Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
And welcome to Hagman. It's the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. Websites for the truth include HagmanReportLive.com, HagmanReportLive.com. There, you get the video, you get the audio, you get the whole package. HagmanReportLive.com, complete with program descriptions, write-ups, and the whole shebang. HagmanReportLive.com, HagmanReport.com as well for news articles, show prep, information you need to know. So I'm going to be putting some finds, shall we say, on HagmanReport.com here later. Actually, I did some earlier, and then after the show tonight, I think I'm going to, either that or in the morning, I've got some things I want to say. So I'm going to watch HagmanReport.com. Also, Patreon, if you've noticed, I've done some things. I'm going to be doing some very specific reports for our supporters, and I appreciate everyone who supports us. Folks, HagmanStore.com, 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 okay? Well, let me say it one more time, HagmanStore.com. You like coffee? Why not? You do? Great. We've got three blends for you. Fresh roast batches. It's actually roasted to order. Our goal is 3 to 4 days from roaster to your coffee cup. Patriot's Blend, Revolution Blend, and my favorite, my go-to choice is the Detective's Choice. That's got about 2 times the amount of caffeine of normal coffee. Also available in K-Cups. That's HagmanStore.com. And yes, it's pricey. You know why? 2 reasons. You're supporting a platform. You're supporting a cause. And the second reason is significant proceeds go to where? It is supporting other groups who fight human trafficking. How important is that? All right. In case you missed it, yesterday I had Michael Terrell on from, I'll get this right. Hang on. WholeTonesForPets.com. Michael, you know, I talked to him, before and after the, we did the show yesterday, and such a great pet lover, such a great guy. But you know, for all of you who have pets, you're going to love this. You know how much I've raved about Whole Tones frequency music, bass music to help my wife with insomnia. Well, we've got a ton of testimonials from listeners already telling us how much they've been sleeping better, but often people have mentioned how it's helped their pets too. So I actually talked to Michael about this long before this came out, and he's the creator of Whole Tones. WholeTonesForPets.com. He's got a dog. He treats his dog like family. So do I. So it only made sense that he created Whole Tones for Pets. I'd like to think I had something to do with this. I don't know. I'd like to think it, but well, anyway, it's calming, soothing music for stressed out pets. The music player comes preloaded with nearly 1 hour of 396 hertz Whole Tones music, the frequency that customers have said works to calm their pets. It works on Lady, the studio dog. It works on Theo. I've got so many emails from people saying, hey, you know what? This really works. I go to work. I put it on the counter. It plays. It loops, you know, and they come back to happy pets. The music, and by the way, if you're stressed, your pets are stressed. You know that, right? So anyway, it's the music itself is designed to give relief to your furry companions that they're dealing with separation anxiety, perhaps being overly stressed or scared from loud noises, and so on. It can also help with antisocial behavior in cats. And I've not seen a cat without antisocial behavior. That's just my opinion. Don't send me emails. I know. Even my wife kind of says, don't say that. But anyway, set the player on your countertop, plug it in, and it'll play automatically. You're going to notice a very positive difference in your pet. If they're at peace, you can be at peace too. Visit WholeTonesForPets.com and use the promo code Hagman to receive free shipping. Again, look in the program description box at HagmanReportLive.com. Now, very quickly, I've got a great show lined up for you. Very quickly, 2 gentlemen I love, I respect, Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford. The subject matter is, one of the subjects they're going to be talking about is, of course, a very non-controversial subject everyone agrees on, everyone's happy about, and that's the rapture. Okay, I mean, I'm sure there's no dissension among the believers out there about the rapture, the timing, the existence, the whatever. I woke up this morning and I was thinking about this all day. When I was about 12 or 13, this is a true story. I'm just going to say it and I'm going to be done with it. But it may resonate with some of you. I was 12 or 13 and my father worked third shift and he had a second job. And I remember this being a Saturday. So he worked Friday night and he got off his first job and worked a second job on Saturday. And of course I had a paper route and I come back from my paper route and, after he got home from work, we were planning on going to a party, and this party was at a nearby lake. It had the people who were putting on, friends of my parents, had a boat, and they had they had horses, a farm. So it was going to be me, my cousin, a friend, and it was just, we were going to be so excited. Okay, I mean, I was just so excited for this. But all week I was kind of being very obtuse to my parents. And during that week too, there was an issue because it was at either at the end of the school year or the beginning of the school year. I can't remember. The weather was still nice. And, I would refuse to do things on time for my folks. All right. Because I thought, you know, I'd deliver papers before school. I went to school, delivered paper after school because we had morning and evening edition and then did homework and, you know. So I figured I knew everything anyway. So I asked my mom, I said, what time? What time are we going to go to this party? Because I can't wait. And I knew it had to be sometime between 11 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, after that, it would get, you know, so I knew it would be in that time period. I just didn't know exactly when. And she said, just be ready at 11. Or just be ready. After you deliver papers and get home, shower, and just be ready. I said, no, you know, why should I be? Why? Just give me a time and I'll be ready then. And she said, just be ready. Get your nice clothes on and shower. Get your nice clothes on and be ready. I said, no, you tell me the time. She said, how would you like not to go? I said, okay, I'll get ready. I don't know what that has to do with anything except I knew about when it was going to be. But you know, my mom said, look, just be ready. Don't worry about the time. Be ready. And if that fits in this program, then I'm glad. If not, then I just wasted 2 minutes of your time. With that, Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com, Pastor David Langford from thevoiceofevangelism.com. I love these two guys. Pastor Langford is my personal pastor. That's what I view him as. He may object to that, but I view him as that, as well as the official pastor of the Hagman Report. And he keeps, as far as I'm concerned, keeps me on the straight and narrow as a man and a human being. And Steve Quayle is a good friend of mine, stevequayle.com. And, of course, the man behind the Q-Files 2.0. Links in the program description box to both sites. Steve, take it away.
Well, Doug, today is a really important day. We're watching the downfall and the takeover of the American empire. That's not just my opinion. It's playing out before our eyes. And today we're going to cover a couple things because Pastor Langford was, before he left the Church of God, a rapture-believing, rapture-teaching man who, until God got a hold of him and opened up the scriptures and showed David what was really going on, he held on to a dogma, he held on to a teaching, and he held on to something that was really, I would say this, he found out later in his walk with the Lord that was holding him back. And so we're going to talk about rapture or rupture in the church, because right now we're experiencing, I would say, the greatest apostasy we've seen in our lifetimes. I'm 68, but it's going to get worse. And there's going to come a great falling away. We're already seeing that mankind is becoming lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves more than of God. This, after all, is the I, me, my generation. iPhones, iComputers, I this, I that. And every man is now, how should I say this, focusing on themselves at the expense of focusing on the only one that can save them and deliver them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today on the program, we're going to talk about the difference between the wrath of God and the wrath of Satan. They're two different things. And it's my contention, I speak, David can address this too, but I'm speaking for myself. in all the hours I've prayed, I've pondered, I'm going on 48 years of walking, stumbling, and being picked up by the Lord, but I could not get my hand on the great apostasy, the great falling away. Why, when we are the salt of the earth, why, when Jesus said that he goes to the Father and basically everything that the Father has given to him, he gives to us, and yet we allow the slaughter of the innocents. We don't care about, and we don't, as a body that claims to be Christians, we don't care about much, and we would rather acquiesce to evil. And I'm not talking about everybody, but I'm talking about that which professes itself as Christendom, wants to get along with the world so they don't offend anyone. Meanwhile, the devil and his agents are doing everything to introduce the total destruction of humanity, the total war on the Christians, and we're there at this point in time. So we're going to talk about it, and we're going to go through the scriptures. And Pastor Langford, I would just turn it over to you when you're ready, turn it back to me. But I think it's really important that people understand the times that are among us, because they're perilous times. And the time to be the time when it's perilous is to be very careful and not careless. And so I would say not only are these the perilous times, but they're the careless times. Presumption takes the place of faith. Assumption takes the place of studying the Word of God. And there is no power. And the Bible specifically states that in the end times there will be a body representing Christendom that claim to be Christians, but they deny the very power thereof, and we're commanded from such to turn away. We're told to turn away from the powerless church or fellowship or whatever and embrace the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David, go ahead.
Thank you, and it's a great joy to be with both of you, Doug and Steve, today and the listeners. Someone emailed me, well, I got numerous emails lately, asking why don't we debate the pre-tribbers for the sake of diplomacy. I will not name the many men in this circle that still advocate a pre-tribulation rapture. The reason those men will not talk to us publicly or debate them publicly is because they don't have scripture to authenticate what they claim is truth. Our biblical truth is based upon one thing, the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, all scripture, not some, not part, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the scripture says to teach us and to correct us. So if we have something biblically wrong, then the scriptures will correct the error. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The reason men are in error today is because they will not rightly divide the word of truth. We're admonished in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must rightly divide the scriptures. So we have those out there who say, well, it could be pre-tribulation rapture, it could be mid-tribulation rapture, or it could be post-tribulation rapture. Well, Steve and I are post-tribulationist. Number one, there is no scripture. Jesus never taught it. The apostles never taught it, a pre-tribulation rapture. The reason there can be no mid-tribulation rapture is because there is no seven-year scenario. I challenge anyone listening to me or those you listen to that claim to be prophecy teachers, ask them, would they give you one Bible verse? I'm just asking for one. I'm not asking for two or three. I'm just asking for one Bible verse that says there is a seven-year tribulation. The truth is, there is not one scripture in the Bible that declares a seven-year tribulation. But I can give you between 7 and 10 Bible verses that declares the Great Tribulation is only 42 months, 1260 days, or time, and then times, and then half a time. Time is one, times is two, now we have three, and half a time, which is 3 1/2 years. And the Bible is absolutely replete with all of these Bible verses. The first one there in Daniel 7:25, talking about the Antichrist, and they, the times and the laws, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Then we're told in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, that the two witnesses, they're going to prophesy 1,260 days. Then we're told about Israel in Revelation 12 and 6, and the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there, that they should feed her there, 1,260 days, 1,260 days, or 3 1/2 years. Then again, in Revelation 12 and 14, talking about the woman, she goes into the wilderness, Israel, she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's exactly what Daniel said in Daniel 7:25. Then the last one there in Revelation 13, verse 5, talks about the Antichrist to continue in his position for 42 months. There's another one there in Daniel 12 and 7. The Bible is clear. So those of you out there, and we love you, we're not here to castigate you or to criticize you or to demean you or malign you in any way, but we're asking you to show the evidence. I got a book I wrote years ago, If Life is a Trial, Where is the Evidence? Anytime you get into a court of law, your greatest witness, your greatest testimony is your evidence. So these pre-tribbers, regretfully, they don't have a testimony because they don't have any evidence. They don't have any scriptural evidence that what they're saying is true. There's only one scripture in the Bible that talks about a seven-year scenario, and that's Daniel 9:27, where it talks about the Antichrist confirming a covenant with many for 1 week, 1 week of years. Nowhere in that verse does it talk about the Great Tribulation. Nowhere in that verse does it talk about the wrath of God. And Steve made a very powerful point opening today. The Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the wrath of God. I want to say that again. The Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the wrath of God. How can we be so certain about that? Because if you look for the wrath of God, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, Revelation 16, verse 1. Now, I want to remind you, I'm giving you Bible verses, Bible scriptures for everything I'm saying here today. I'm not just, surmising, pontificating. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Revelation 15, 1, and I saw another sign in heaven. Great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So the seven vials are the seven plagues, which is the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So there again, we know biblically, scripturally, that the wrath of God is in the seven vials, the seven bowl judgments. Now, the Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. And the reason, and I just got this about 6 months to a year ago, why is the devil in such a rage? We just did a DVD series over the summer where I exegeted all 17 verses in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 explained. That's the series. There's three DVDs in that. We exegete every verse, and I've never seen so many people twist the scriptures to fit a pre-tribulation rapture. Let me give you one. Revelation 12 and 5. And she, Israel, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, you know who the pre-tribbers say that is? They say that's the church. There's nowhere in that passage that it mentions the church, because the man-child is none other than Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He came, he died, he rose again, he ascended back to heaven. So verse 5 says, she, Israel, brought forth a man-child who was, because he's not ruling yet, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now you go to Revelation 19. Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19, riding the great white stallion, and it says clearly that in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. The church is never going to rule with a rod of iron. That's asinine. To say the church, the body, is going to do that, that's God's business. He will rule with a rod of iron. Then it says in verse 5 here, Revelation 12, 5, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. It's God's throne. And Jesus ascended back to the Father, Revelation chapter 5, and he sits beside the Father at the white throne, the great white throne. And so how could that be the church? Because go to Revelation 5, and you don't see that. You don't see that. John is actually weeping profusely because he can find no one worthy to open the book. Then stood one of the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So for people to tell you that Revelation 12 and 5 is the church, that's just not true. And I'll throw another one out there, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Here's the pat answer. Hereafter what? Hereafter the rapture of the church. Can you show me that in that verse? That's nothing but conjecture. It's made up. There's nothing in the scripture that says that. But that's what men say. And men are the ones going about deceiving the people. Now, getting back to my point in Revelation 12, I recognized in the scripture some time ago, why is Satan so angry when God kicks him out of heaven and he can no longer falsely accuse you and I? First of all, if the church is in heaven, why is the devil at the throne of God accusing us? Why would he make accusation against us when we're already in heaven? It's because we're not there yet. So he continues to accuse the brethren day and night. He's always castigating each of us. So then once victory is completed around the throne of God in Revelation 12, God, through Michael's victory, kicks Satan out of heaven, and now he confines. This was the enlightenment that I got. Satan is now confined to the earth. He has never been confined since his conception to the earth. Never. But now he's going to be confined the last 3.5 years of time as we know it, and he can't get off. He can't do anything he wants to do. So what does he do? He turns his rage and his anger against the church and against Israel. And then, of course, the Bible says in Revelation 12 and 12, once he's cast out, woe, and the word woe in the Greek means, great will be your grief. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I know the pat answer there. Come down unto you. Well, that's the great tribulation saints. I ask you again humbly, find that statement in the book of Revelation, great tribulation saints. You'll never find it because it's not there. There has been so much false doctrine, so much eschatology made up. I'm talking about literally made up. There's no Bible to authenticate it, to verify it in any capacity. But they keep on becoming purveyors of this fallacy, and it is a fallacious teaching. Because it's wrong, it's error. And so for the sake of being a humble person, and that's what I had to do, I humbled myself back in 1994 before the whole congregation of the church, and I said, folks, I'm wrong, I was taught wrong, I have preached it wrong. What's wrong with admitting you're not right about something? The reason we can't admit we're wrong or we've done something we should not have done, that we can't admit the truth, is because we're too proud to admit where we missed the mark. And because of pride, men are blinded. And by the way, James 4 and 6 says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So, you know, I'll give it back to Steve here, but I could sit here and talk about this till the sun rises tomorrow and give you people Bible, but your pre-tribbers will not give you Bible. And before we go off the air, I'm going to ask five questions. So get your pen and paper, pencil and paper. I'm going to ask five questions. And as a devout, blood-bought, born-again child of God, I'm going to ask you to humbly answer these questions truthfully. Don't make up anything. Don't put down a statement, but put down Bible. See, that was the convincing thing for me. I could not make the scriptures reconcile. There were too many loopholes. There were too many open doors. And if we're going to preach and decree that something is a true doctrine, you must have multiple scriptures to authenticate that. You can't just pull one rabbit out of the hat and say, see, here it is. But again, and I love my brethren. Don't think I'm being evil here or condescending. Some of the men, and I won't call names, I have worked with them in conferences, but they'll never work with me because they don't like me because I preach what I preach. But I don't let it become a barrier or a wall or a petition of division, because you see, I know the truth. I'm not intimidated. I don't have any fear, any anxiety. I know what the Bible says. But for the sake of having to recant and say, you know what, I was wrong, men will not say it. They just will not say it because they don't want to believe they're wrong. But hey, that's what sets men free, is when they get the truth in their hearts. Jesus said the truth will set you free. So till we get the truth, we live in an element of captivity and bondage because we're not willing to exegete the scriptures as Jesus taught them. But if we get back to that, we'd have greater liberty in the church, and these types of bondages would fall by the wayside because the power of the word is like a sharp two-edged sword, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It cuts through all of that. And it makes the path plain and makes the path clear. Amen. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, I think, David, you'll be interested. I was going to read the entire chapter of Revelation 12, 10 through 16. Not the entire chapter, but I think that...
Go ahead and read it, Steve. Use the word to authenticate the truth.
Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, I had this up because, again, the wrath of God differs from the wrath of the devil. And I want people to understand something. No place in the Word of God does God condone sin and evil and give the devil a pass in the last days just to absolutely, you know, divorce his word from his power displayed throughout the universe. And I'm going to read this starting at chapter, verse 10, chapter 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And we overcame him, the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Book of Hebrews says that we haven't resisted evil to the shedding of blood. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants, it says the inhabitants of the earth, and to the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, this is something else, Pastor Langford. We have talked about Chronos. We have talked about the specific days. We've talked about the general times. But this is a specific time. This is 42 months. He has a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down on the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And then you talked about the whole, given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, the point that I want to make today is this. I have, and I said it at the beginning, opening statement, I have been pouring my heart out to the Lord in the sense of going, God, I have to have answers for your people. I have to know that I know. And part of it, David, is the whole thing that your conference in Hickory is about, power, failure in the church. I want to get to that, too. But First Timothy 4:1-6 says this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. That's a Holy Spirit, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The whole place, the planet, right now, Earth, is expressing its total, if you will, embracing of seduction. Sexual seduction, perverse seduction, just like it was in the days of Noah leading up to it. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. No one can watch any of the hypocritical Democrats and Republican spinos. Those are rhinos, Republicans in name only with no spines, because they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're holding President Trump to a standard they don't even believe in, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. By the way, that's the whole spirit behind the vegan movement. Direct confrontation of the Word of God. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the entire attack on the family, the entire attack that's taking place globally against the Word of God, specifically from the false prophet entity in Rome, the man who has spoken more evil against our Lord Jesus Christ, who has just declared that evangelical Christians are basically a plague upon the earth and the worst people on the planet. So I want to say this, Psalm 7:10-14, before I give it back to you, David. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. One of the things that people will not deal with is a holy God, his anger at the wicked every day. It says, if the wicked doesn't turn not, if he turn not, he will whet his sword. He has sent his bow and made it ready. God is making war on those who are shaking their fist at heaven. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against his persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. That's the people that God's instruments of death are being aimed against. And Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yet, Pastor, here's the question. That statement is true. Yet the application of that statement is outside of individual cases, is pretty much non-existent. And in having a form of godliness, the scripture commands us, from such turn away. There is now, in my opinion, there's religiousness, but there's no such thing as godliness in the mainstream churches. So, David, will you, address that? Because it's important. It is my contention that the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine, I know the history of it, I know the Darby version, the Irvingites, I know the McDonald sisters, I know all the history. I know there was no early church mention of it, even though pseudo-Ephraim was fronted by one of the biggest proponents of 14 raptures. Not true. Even that he took out of context. You were talking to me, Pastor, about a specific very visible, high-ranking minister, and maybe we should address that. He quotes the scripture, but he leaves off the first part of the scripture that defines the rest of the scripture. Anybody can pick out anything they want, but here's the thing. What is consistent with the character of Jesus? And now the last question I'll give you, Pastor Langford, in this context, is Jesus himself said, when the Lord returns, will he find faith in the earth? My question is, God, I mean, I see where we are now. I won't even answer you, Lord, according to that. But if you're asking that question, I think you already know the answer. And maybe I don't want to admit the answer. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, we all know, if we're honest again and transparent, there's a famine of the word. You don't even see guys anymore preaching the second coming of Christ.
Amen.
Now they'll write books, they'll do this, they'll do that, they'll talk about the rapture. But that's only for book sales. But to stand behind the pulpit and preach the second coming of Christ, that they do not do. There are those out there who will not take a stand one way or the other, because they, again, desire to be politically correct in the pulpit. And you see, one of the greatest problems with ministry is ministers want everyone to like them. Joey Osteen wants everybody to like him. Well, let's get this right. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. They're going to hate you without a cause. I expect to be hated. I expect to be ridiculed. I expect to be castigated. I expect to be lied upon. I expect that. Why? Because I do my best every day to live for the Lord and look at the Word of God. And after 40-some years of Bible study, I hope I have a thimble full of truth in my heart. And as a minister, it's my responsibility to keep searching the Scriptures for the body of Christ. God has called me from my mother's womb, set me apart to be a preacher. Thus, it's my responsibility to fast, to pray, to cry out to God. And this is one of the things the Lord's been laying on my heart for the last 3 months. He said, I want you to get my people into my presence.
Amen.
He's laying it on my heart. Start having church. Start having Holy Ghost Spirit-filled services. That's what these meetings are about. These are, from after April, they're going to be nothing but revival meetings in, and we'll name the city and the state, and that's where we're going to meet Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and attempt to have revival meetings. Because if we don't soon have a revival, and there's national repentance in America, we're going down the tubes, and we're going down very quickly. Donald Trump was nothing but a mere reprieve. If he had not come into office, Obama, Hillary, John Kerry, all these people are taking us down this one-world road of a one-world government. And this was just a pause. They want. Why do you think they want a world without borders? That's what Satan wants, a one-world government. Well, if you've got a government and you've got a border, you are indigenous. You have your own structure. They want to do away with that. That's the plan behind the impeachment. See, people don't see, regretfully, sometimes past their nose. Everything that you're seeing taking place in Washington is an attempt to stop the America from being an individualized government nation run by its people and its own government. No, they want us to take down all the border walls. Let's all come together. That's the same thing with the Pope. This ecumenical movement, let's do away with all of our doctrine, do away with all of our teachings, let's come together and have a one-world church. I mean, it's there, Revelation 17 and 18. All this is there. But, regretfully, too many pre-tribulation preachers say, oh, don't worry, you're not going to be here. Folks, you're here. It's getting worse. You better hope and pray if it's real. It better happen the next little while, but it's not going to happen because it's not biblical. Next, I've heard so many prophecy teachers lie, and it's nothing but a blatant lie, and they say the apostles were looking for the Lord's return any minute. Well, that's just not true. Some of these men knew they were going to die before the Lord returned. For instance, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Yea, I think it meet, or the word meet there means just or right. I think it's the right thing, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this clay jar, this body, to stir up you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Remembrance. I want you to emphasize in your mind mentally the word remembrance. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after my death, after my demise, to have these things in remembrance. Now, why is that word remembrance so significant? I'll tell you why it is so significant. Because Jude says in verse 17, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 17, Jude says this, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the key word there? Remember. Remember what? The words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jude. He's an apostle. Peter says the same thing. Remember my words after I die. Why? I too am an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is where the gentleman the other night wouldn't start in the proper place because he knew it wouldn't look good. And it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." I think we would all agree that's the rapture. "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." I'm certitude, I'm confident, that is the rapture of the church. Verse 2, "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." Why? There was purportedly some forged letters that had been written and forged Paul's name. So he said, don't be shaken, don't be troubled, even if you get this purported letter from me or as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now watch this, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Put a period there instead of a comma. What day shall not come? That day shall not come. The answer is in verse 1. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul clearly says, you're not going to see the Lord come until you first witness a falling away, what Steve just read there in 1 Timothy 4:1, many would depart from the faith. Paul said, all this is going to transpire. You're going to witness all of this. And the rapture of the church shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here's the key word again, verse 5, remember ye not. Now there's three apostles, Paul, Peter, and Jude, saying emphatically, remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? These men understood the hirelings, the hucksters, the pretenders, the charlatans. They would explode exponentially. And so what are the apostles trying to drive into our mental capacity? Remember, 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 remember. Why? You're going to be here. Don't forget these golden nuggets of truth. Because one day they may try to confiscate all the Bibles. What you going to know then? If it's not in your heart, you won't be able to run and get a Bible. So then, again, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. That's the Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, and that he there is Michael, the archangel. That's not the church. I marvel, ministries like Swaggart's ministry, they'll say and tell you that he is the church, the body of Christ, but then when they're preaching, they'll say the church is the bride of Christ. So which one is it, guys? You see, when it's convenient, you say one thing. When it's convenient, you say another thing. But the he there is Michael, and they knew it was Michael because Paul said, ye know what withholdeth. Ye know what withholdeth. I know it's Michael because of what Gabriel said. Gabriel said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, because you see how this is in the Bible. I'm not making it up. But I will show thee, this is Gabriel speaking to Michael in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. That is exactly what Paul said, only he who now, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth. Withholdeth, and Gabriel says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there's none that holdeth or withholdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Why? Michael is the protector of Israel. All throughout the scripture, he's fought in behalf of Israel. And then, of course, Paul says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, then, once Michael is removed, taken out of the way, people say, well, he's raptured, or the church is raptured out. The Bible doesn't say that the church is raptured out. Only he who now liveth will let until he be taken out of the way. So, that's not taken out of the world. That's just taken out of the way. If your car's behind my car and I need to move or get out, I'll say, would you please move your car? I don't ask you to rapture it. Just back up and get it out from behind my car so I can get out. But this is the things that they teach and how subtle it is. Very subtle. J. Finnis Dakes, he asked the question in his Bible. What are three things is taken out of the world? Government, the Holy Spirit, or the church? He said, well, it can't be government, because there's always been government. The Antichrist will have a government here in the earth. That's true. He said, well, it can't be the Holy Spirit. People are going to be born again during the Great Tribulation period. The Holy Spirit's going to anoint the two witnesses to preach the gospel of Christ in Revelation chapter 11. So he says, it is the church that is taken out of the world. But like I said to one preacher, you want to show me here in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 where something is taken out of the world? It doesn't say that. Something is taken out of the way. You got a splinter in your finger? You don't rapture it. You take it out. It's in the way. It's hurting you. It's causing pain, pressure, adversity. This is what men are doing to the church. And men, and this is a sad statement. Men have done more harm and more damage to the word of God than the devil ever thought about doing. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And again, I just want people to be honest with the scriptures. I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to align your belief with the scriptures. And again, people are always taking scriptures out of context. Jimmy Swagger says, verse 3 here in 2 Thessalonians 2, is the rapture of the church. But the Bible says it's a falling away. I didn't think we were falling away. I thought we were gathering together unto Christ. But they twist that. He's not the only one. They're partially stoned. There's many out there who teach that. But it's not true. It's simply not true. Because if you exegete it in the Greek, you'll understand. The falling away, Paul said, is a bill of divorcement. We're not divorcing Christ. We're gathering together unto Christ. But they won't share that verse in truthfulness because it destroys the false doctrine. But they can't let it be exposed or let it be made manifest because they'll have to change and admit they too were wrong. And pride keeps a lot of us from being able to see as we ought to see. I'm going to give it back to you, Steve.
If I can interject something here, Pastor, just for those people who may say, well, you're relying on an errant translation, you yourself have studied the original language, the Greek, or whatever language it might have been originally written. Am I correct in saying that? In other words,
I've got interlinear Bibles, Greek, Hebrew, the Latin Vulgate, the Greek Septuagint, the Syriac, the Masoretic text. This is why I get so upset with all of these other biblical versions. There's a reason they don't want to stay with the King James, because the King James version is too accurate. But you can take Every time, and plus they want to copyright it, sell it, and make money. You can't copyright and sell the King James, so you have to put your notes in there or other articles in there, then you can sell it, make money off of your part. But you just can't take the King James in itself and copyright it, sell it, and make money. But when you study the scriptures, and here's why it's important. For instance, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Where did Daniel say he got that understanding? He got that understanding from Jeremiah's writings. So what does he say? I understood by books. Now, it may have been the Pentateuch. My point is, he was reading and he was connecting the dots. And because he was connecting the dots, he says, hey, I understood because of the books that have previously been written, penned, that Israel is going into 70 years of Babylonian captivity. So he preached that. Why? Because he had understanding. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And to reiterate it one more time, this is why we're told in the epistles by the New Testament apostles, remember the words of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel had no problem recognizing the anointing upon Jeremiah's life, upon Isaiah's life, Ezekiel. They recognized the anointing. A true Christian recognized the anointing upon the Pauline epistles that God anointed these men to write this. It was not by their mere thinking. It was what the Holy Spirit gave them. And I'm sure, like many of them, they're penning this stuff. And in their natural mind, they're grappling, how can this be? Just like Isaiah, how can a virgin conceive and bear a son? Because in the natural, that's impossible. But nevertheless, they were obedient, and they wrote those things down. And we have been so advantaged to have both Old and New Testaments and some of the apocryphal books to read other things. I'm not going to get into the canonical books in the Bible, but God gave us what he wanted us to have. He wants us to understand the truth. And so we are to rightly divide the scriptures and reconcile them. You know, the Bible to me is like a big accounting book. You have to reconcile all the numbers. Well, you have to reconcile all the scriptures. And, you know, the truth is people don't read their Bibles anymore. They only hear what somebody else tells them. We try to give Bible for everything. And if I can't give you Bible, I'm not going to talk about it. Because it's meaningless. My benchmark, I'm subject to the Word of God. Every Christian is subject to the Word of God. And thus, Peter says, there's no private interpretation. You can't take it and make it say one thing. Somebody else take it and say another thing. The question must always be asked, what does God's Word say? Not what does Pastor Langford think? Not what does Steve Quell think or Doug Hagman? What does the Bible say, folks? That's the benchmark for every one of us. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, David, I want to take everybody, if they will, go to Matthew 25, 1 through 15. It's a parable of the virgins. And here's the deal. And my basic premise for today's show is, we're talking about the rapture, but how did we get to the point where everybody in history before us, everybody in the contemporary world that's being slaughtered for their faith in Jesus Christ, beheaded, sliced and diced, hanging in the meat market, cannibalized, children being pulled apart, how did we get here? And I want to share this, Matthew 25, 1 through 15. It's a parable of the 10 virgins, and this is relevant to what we're talking about today. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them unto his goods. And then it goes into the parable of the talents. And here's the whole point in this. The oil in the lamp of the church, in my opinion, Steve Quayle, in that which calls itself or claims Christian faith or even Christian roots, the oil has gone out. And so when the bridegroom does come, Jesus, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to have nothing in their lamps. And here's the deal. We either have oil in our lamps, the power of the Holy Ghost. This is my opinion, but I believe it's scriptural. And scripture bears it out. But without the oil in the lamps, and that you can call it the power of the Holy Ghost, which we will. We can call it the lampstand, the golden lampstand in the Holy of Holies. But without that, there is no way to make it, because we have to overcome the world. Yet so much effort is appeasing the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You quoted the scripture, marvel not that they hate you, they hated me. Jesus said they hated him without a cause. Look at it too. Look at the increase of hate towards our Lord Jesus Christ and the hatred towards his people. And his people who are not standing up for Jesus are in the scopes of those who hate Jesus. And the hatred is increasing because there's no stand your ground. There's no pushback. There's acquiescence to evil. There's wanting to be like the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That word literally means that God is at war with the world. Does it not, Pastor?
Amen.
And as God is the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of armies. The thing is that the and this is, again, the scripture bears it out, that when the Lord returns, will he find faith in the earth? Here is a question I get asked all the time. Well, isn't that mean of God not to allow the other virgins, at least they were virgins, to come along for the ride? I said, no. God has no grandchildren. Everybody must make sure that the oil in their lamp is full so it doesn't go out. And I know you've preached sermons on this, again, in the context of even preparation. And I don't know if you heard me say this, David, but I said, the Lord spoke to me and said, quit telling my people to prepare for survival's sake. Tell them to prepare for overcoming's sake. And Pastor, you know, you've been in the evangelist, the pastor, senior pastor, all this stuff. But how many sermons outside of yours have you ever heard any man of God preach about overcoming? Because those who overcome are given the crown of life. And that word, correct me if I'm wrong. Now, you know, because I obviously don't follow all the people, but have you heard many sermons, if any sermons, over the years of your ministry and your call on the Lord that people teach about overcoming? Because overcoming is antithetical to a pre-tribulation rapture. It's a difference between having to go through something and overcome by the power of God and simply not even having to deal with it because you're gone. Will you address that whole issue?
Well, if the believer does not overcome, he cannot inherit eternal life. Jesus, many occasions, addressed that. Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So if you want to inherit a part of the throne of God and reign with Christ, you have to overcome. Revelation 3:5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, you know, the pre-tribulation doctrine teaches that you're not going to be here, so you don't have to overcome. But what I'm sharing from Revelation chapter 3 is written to the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, and he's telling those churches, you had better overcome. And touching for just a moment on what Steve said about the oil and that it was scriptural, 1 Samuel 3:1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Let's look at that for just a moment. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. What that means is there was a famine of the word of God. When these men came on the scene, when you start getting into the prophetic books, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, etc., that was men who had a vision, a revelation, a visitation from God, and they expounded, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. So what do we see here happening in 1 Samuel 3? The word of the Lord was precious. In other words, it was scarce. You couldn't hardly find someone declaring the word of God. And there was no open vision, meaning no one at that point, after Israel's exodus, at that point in history, few men were hearing from God because Israel had fallen into a backslidden state. Then it says, when Eli laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, but he could not see. When men become tepid, lukewarm, and indifferent, their spiritual eyes are darkened. Now, this that happened to Eli typifies today's church. The eyes of the church today, for the most part, have been darkened. They're dim, and they cannot see. Now, here's the problem with that. Verse 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Because Eli could not see, he could not see physically that the lampstand had gone out in the holy place. He's the high priest now. He's the high priest. He's the guy that's going to go behind the veil every year and offer the blood on the mercy seat for atonement in behalf of Israel. But the Bible says he became obese. He became heavy. Simplified, he became fat. The church today says we're rich, we're increased with goods, we have need of nothing. But Jehovah says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. It's amazing how we see ourselves, and then how God sees us. Then we go there after the army, the war with the Philistines, both Hophni and Phinehas. Those were Eli's sons. They were temple priests. They were not high priests, but they were temple priests, so they served in the temple. They get killed. So we see the Bible says in verse 18, 1 Samuel 3:18, and it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark of God. This was the servant that escaped the battle and was able to come tell Eli what happened. When he made mention of the ark, that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Then we see Phinehas, his wife, she's with child. This is all taking place at the same time. She's with child. She births the child, and she names the child Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. Here's the second because. And because of her father-in-law, and her husband. In death, she named her child Ichabod. In death, she discerned the failure on Israel's part was because of the high priest and her husband, which was a temple priest. Well, she had enough discernment to realize the problem, quote unquote, in the church was the leadership. What they were not doing, because even Eli addressed Hophni and Phinehas in regards to their adultery at the house of God. And Eli says, boys, what I hear of you is a bad, it's an evil report. But he didn't deal with it. He didn't judge it. Because you hear it all the time in the church. Oh, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. I judge every day. I want to know whether something is right or wrong. I want to know if it's the truth or a lie. If you live your life never making judgments, your whole life will continue to be skewed and flawed because you were not willing to take a stand and say, I want to know what is right. I want to know what is truth. Don't give me no garbage. Don't give me no cotton candy. Don't give me no fluff and stuff. Give me the truth. Why? The truth sets men free, which tells me if you don't have the truth, you're walking around in bondage and you don't even know it. Israel was walking around in bondage because Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli were not living right, and it caused their lives to be taken. It caused the Ark of the Covenant to be stolen. It caused Phinehas' wife to die, and that child had that stigma, Ichabod, his whole life. And we're just about at that place where Ichabod's going to be written over the church. If we don't start fasting and praying and crying out to God, God, I want you to move in my life. This is the problem with ministers. You know, as a pastor, I wanted a personal visitation from God. I've got in the altar at prayer conferences, camp meetings and things, and I've prostrated myself and cried out to God, God, I want you to dig me up. I want you to turn over every stone in my life. If there's something that I'm blinded to, if there's something in my life that grieves your Holy Spirit, God, dig me up. Show me. I want to get this thing right. I don't want it to be wrong. I don't want it to be halfway. I want it to be right. And if ministers would do that, then revival would come to the church. But if ministers don't want that visitation, if they don't want it, they're not going to let it happen in the church. Somebody said, well, if you let things like that happen, you'll have nothing but wildfire on your hand. Now, there may be some truth in that, but when wildfire gets out of hand, men intentionally start a fire to counter the wildfire. So I'm saying, let's get on fire for God, and because the fire that God starts will consume the wildfire because God started it. But we have to be like Elijah and say, put the fire on the altar and pray him, and let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Let him be God. And we all know we don't see much fire in many churches today, regretfully. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, I think, too, David, one of the things that's really important is that, and I don't believe, and here's where I'm not disagreeing with you, but I don't believe the move is going to be in that which is called itself the churches. You know, and I say that by this, outside of a man of God preaching the word of God, anointed, and a man sent to a specific congregation whose hearts might be right, I think it's going to basically be in the highways and byways. Because again,
I agree with you.
Yeah, I just don't see it. And I'll tell you what, every time, and you know this, you deal with this, people are praying for America, rightly so. People are praying for President Trump, rightly so. But I've had people rebuke me and tell me that God isn't going to judge the sinful cities in America. You know, he's not going to do this. He's not going to do that. And I said, what God are you talking about? And it usually means the one that I worship. And I said, what happens if the God you worship isn't the God? You know, and I think that it's important and it behooves people right now. And look, again, I believe I heard from the Lord, you know, when actually you started with me when I first started, you know, as a guest on talk radio. And I've always said, and I can't change it, that we're going to see the time when the unfaithful and the unbelievers will persecute the faithful and those of great faith. So I believe that we're seeing right now, David, people choosing upsides, and I think that it's going to get much worse. And I mean by much worse, that's again, and my statement, if you remember, and I think it's a powerful statement. I don't lay claim to this. Faith will always be persecuted by unbelief. Look at the Lord Jesus. Look what he did. Look who he is. Look who he was. Look what he said. There's no man like him. John said all the books in the world couldn't contain everything that Jesus had done. Yet the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the rest of the Sadducees just couldn't have Jesus around because he interfered with their program, with their plots, with their schemes, and with their plans. Because wasn't that, what's his name? The high priest said it's expedient for this nation. In essence, it's expedient for us that we allow Jesus, who there is no unrighteousness in, be taken away, right?
Caiaphas, that's exactly what he said.
Yeah, Caiaphas, I'm sorry. The thing I want to ask people to do too is look at verse 14. And if you would make help everybody, I think, to understand, because I didn't understand it, the difference between the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride of Christ. Because Luke 14 talks about literally the time when everyone who's bidden, to come to the wedding doesn't come because they're too busy. And, it's problematic to me, and I'm trying to be very careful in how I say this, that basically, I'll read Luke, 14 starting at 16, because I think it's perfect, and then I'll let you deal with it, because again, I think there's a lot of confusion. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. That means he invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Excuses. And another said, I bought five yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And it goes on. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, now notice this, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is more room. And the Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. For I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Will you explain that, please?
Sure. I like Matthew's version because he actually talks about a wedding banquet, and he talks about the bridegroom. And, of course, here in Luke 14, it is a great banquet. It's still the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the banquet. But what we never see in any of this in Matthew 22, Matthew 25, and in Luke 14, we never see the bride or the marriage supper of the Lamb in the context of it being in heaven. It's always here. The marriage supper of the Lamb is not in heaven. Now, all of your pre-tribbers will tell you the church is in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, sir, would you give me one Bible verse that shows the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? Well, the truth is, they don't have any Bible verses. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at the book of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb is not even mentioned until Revelation chapter 19 and in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Here's what's really going to throw everybody off right now. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That's Israel. That's not the church. That is correct. Because Israel, he gave her a bill of divorcement. And Jeremiah, he talks about it because she went and played with the other lovers and she departed from Jehovah, her husband. And so this is what's gotten Israel ready. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. So, again, when you read Matthew 22, Matthew 25, Luke 14, you never see the bride. You see the groom, you see the wedding, the banquet, you see visitors, whatever, virgins, whatever, but you don't see the bride, because the bride is New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and verse 9. The church is the body of Christ. And so, again, we wrote a whole book on that several years ago, the mystery, the bride of Christ and the mystery of the church. And the bride of Christ, of course, is New Jerusalem. And I just heard another, and I'm going to say it, people get mad, I just heard another jackleg the other day wrote a book. It is so erroneous, because you're not going to have a New Jerusalem in an old earth. Why do you think it's called New Jerusalem, folks? Because the old Jerusalem at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ is going to be done away with. Revelation 21:1. This follows the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. The heavens and the earth fled away. They disappeared. We just did a DVD series on that over the summer. I wanted people to know. I take you all the way back pre-flood. Peter addresses it. We sit in the book of Genesis chapters 1, verse 1. And then we see that in Revelation 20. So when the great white throne judgment commences, when it begins, it says the heaven and the earth fled away. I talk about where it went to. It's dissolved. 2 Peter 3. It melts. It passes away with a fervent heat. So there's no place for people to stand anywhere but before God, because there's no place found for them to go and hide themselves. Then it says in Revelation 21:1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There it is. The bride is New Jerusalem. And it has to have a new earth, because this New Jerusalem has never been contaminated with sin, sickness, disease, sweat, rot, putrefaction. None of this has ever been a part of New Jerusalem. So God, with a fiery holocaust, there's a cremation and destroying the entirety of the earth, and then there's a new earth. And in this earth, there's no more sea. And then New Jerusalem is able to come down and abide in place of the old Jerusalem, because it's done away with. Galatians chapter 4 says it's in bondage even to this day. So God's going to create everything new, Isaiah 65 and 66, new heaven, new earth. Everything's going to be made new. So one of the things the Lord put in my heart many years ago about the pre-tribulation doctrine, men can't go further into Bible prophecy, because they want to go further, but they say, but after this, quote-unquote, pre-trib rapture, none of this is applicable to me. I want to share something from Matthew 24, verses 37 through 40. I hope you're writing, putting all these Bible verses that Steve and I are sharing today, because we're giving you the Bible, because we want you to have the truth. But Matthew 24, 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. So let's look at this in its right context. Who was taken away in the days of Noah? Those that knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. So if that's what verse 39 says, who's he talking about in verse 40? Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. The wicked is what's taken away. The wicked is...
Are you still there, Pastor?
No, I think we lost Pastor Langford. I want to take this note or this moment here to tell people that what we've done, what I've done here, what Eric the Tech's done, the scriptural references that Steve Quayle and Pastor Langford have listed will appear in the program description box at HagmanReportLive.com on this, under the heading Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford, Rapture or Rupture of the Church, full show. All right, so if you just look at the program description there, the links to both Steve Quayle, Pastor Langford's site, as well as the scripture references in approximate order of discussion are contained there for your ease of reference. Steve, we're working on getting Pastor Langford back, so I just want to let you know that.
Well, I think that's a good point. I actually had the scripture too. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, David and I don't talk about what we're going to talk about. I haven't talked to him in about probably, I don't know, a week when I said, I really feel that we need to address this, because part of the question I have, and I got Doug and I've gotten now for, I don't know, whatever, 25 years on talk radio. Someday I'm going to learn the exact time I went on. Okay. But David, are you there?
Yeah, I'm back.
Okay. I was just commensurating. That was another scripture I was going to share on, because again, the people don't understand. It's not the two in the field. The ones that are taken are not the good people. Those are the evil ones, because Jesus answers the question when the disciples say, where are they going? And he basically says, where the eagles gather. In other words, where the corpses end up. Is that not correct?
Absolutely. And I don't know exactly where I got we got disconnected a while ago, but it's the wicked, and they that knew not, the flood took them away. So then when he's talking in verse 40, there be two in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left, it's the ones that are taken are those that knew not. That's exactly, and that's why he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, here's a scripture that I would dare say anybody, I know you've read it, but you won't remember it. But you don't see any prophecy teacher teaching this verse. Proverbs 10 and 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. What does the Bible say in the 5th chapter of Matthew concerning the Beatitudes? The meek inherit the earth. So it is the wicked that God removes, and we see the same scenario in Matthew chapter 13, with the wheat and with the tares. Now that's the reaping of the harvest, and that of course is found in Revelation chapter 40. All of this is synchronous, and I say that humbly, but it's all there. It's just when you're trying to hurt the truth or evade the truth, you're always twisting. And Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, they would rest, W-R-E-S-T. And that means to twist the scriptures to their own destruction and damnation. And that's what they're doing. And so the kingdom, let's go back to real quickly, and I'll give it back to you, Steve. Matthew 13:24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field, from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Without then that we go up and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And that's exactly the rapture of the church. He's gathering the wheat. John the Baptist preached that, Matthew 3:12. He'll gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. again, there's the synchronous of all the men that are preaching, whether it's John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, James, Jude, Daniel, it's all connected together because it's all truth.
I think that one of the things, too, that people have got to recognize on the date setting is simply this, and, you know, that it says the scripture declares that Noah knew not the day nor the hour it was going to rain. He was in the ark, but he didn't know it until it happened. Isn't that interesting, David? God tells Noah to build the most amazing ship. He told him it's going to rain. He told him it's, you know, all life, you know, has come before him, and except the people on the ark, I don't know if even Noah figured out that it means everything, everyone, everywhere that he knew about, saw, even communicated with, everything was going to be gone. But I think that's important that he didn't know. But notice where he was. He was pre-positioned in the ark, obeying God. Here's the thing. Nothing will get everyone into the ark more than obeying God. Repent and believe and obey. And so what I find fascinating, I was reading that this morning, and I just went, wow.
And welcome back, folks, to this edition of the Hagman Report, the Hagman Report, HagmanReportLive.com, heard on the Global Star Radio Network. I didn't mean to interrupt you, Steve. I apologize. We had to take a break right there. Had to just interject that break. I apologize. I know you were in midstream, mid-thought. Do you even remember where you're talking about, what you're talking about when I so rudely interrupted you with the break?
I don't.
Okay. and for the people out there listening, I apologize.
Can Eric just play back the last minute?
I can't do that right now. I apologize. As we're live right now, recording. Okay. What you were talking about essentially, however, is, you know, look, I think at this point, and I want to remind people, and I'll tell you, we can restart.
Why don't you step in and remind people, and David can take it, or I can take, let's let David take it.
Sure.
And then
sure.
I'll take it.
All right. And folks, we did have a little technical issue right before that. No sense trying to hide it. So bottom line is this, we got kind of knocked off the tracks. And isn't funny when we talk about these kinds of issues, especially the rapture, and anything involving Jesus, that, you know, things happen like this. All right. I want to remind people we are speaking with Steve Quayle, stevequayle.com, Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. He had mentioned too a couple of works that he has produced, Revelation 12. And by the way, Revelation 13 revealed, which is still remains my favorite, but 12, Revelation 12 revealed, go to thevoiceofevangelism.com. It'll be in the program description box in a link form to Pastor David Langford. Well worth the information value. Also reminding people as well, in the program description box at HagmanReportLive.com, the scriptures in the approximate, the scripture references will be listed in the approximate chronological order for your reference. So, and don't forget, Pastor, the five questions you've got coming up have to do before the end of the program. So with that, I'll turn it back over to Pastor David Langford.
I want to show a continuity in the words of Christ, the words of the Apostle Peter, and then the book of Revelation about what's going to happen at the second advent. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we see here, after the great tribulation, the sun is darkened, the moon does not give her light, and the stars fall from heaven. Why is that taking place? Jesus is about to return. Now, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's Christ's account in Matthew 24. There's Peter's account in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Now here's John the Revelator in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. The great day of God's wrath is not the great tribulation. It is just what the Bible says. It is the wrath of Satan, the wrath of God no man can abide. And we see that taking place at the seventh trump. At the seventh trump, Revelation 10, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. What is the mystery of God? 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye. And then in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. When does the wrath come? At the end of the seventh trump. That's the last trump. That's the renowned passage that pre-tribulationists use is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. And I want to reiterate, that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, does not give you a time frame. It just tells you the sequence of the events and how they will happen. You got to remember that. That passage does not mention any time frame whatsoever. It's just the sequence of the events and how they will happen. Go ahead, Steve.
Well, first of all, you know, I absolutely believe that same scenario, David, had preached it. And I think that people need to understand. I know where I was before we had that little glitch. I was just saying this, that God prepared Noah. He absolutely told him what was going to happen. The people mocked again that it was ever going to happen, but it said Noah didn't even know until he's locked in the ark and until it began to rain. If anybody should have known the exact day and hour, I would guess Noah, but he didn't. Okay, but with the wicked, while Noah's protected, they're all taken away. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to take this time to say this. This year on April 16th to the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center in Hickory, North Carolina, which, by the way, is a great venue, Pastor Langford's having the conference, Power Failure in the Church. And actually, it's not a conference. I Sorry, David, I do that out of habit. It's a revival.
I did too, Steve.
Did you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. And it's registration fees $100. I would encourage you because power failure in the church. The scripture's clear. To as many as receive Jesus, gives he us the power to become the sons of God. I will say this. There is no way to stand in your intellect. There is no way to stand in your preps. There is no way to stand in arrogance, pride, or resulting in anything you can do except to stand in the power of his might, which the scripture commands us. Again, ladies and gentlemen, register for this because it is a revival meeting. It's not a conference. It's going to be, David Langford's going to speak. I'm going to speak. Russ Dizdar is going to speak. Pastor Jimmy D, who did such an amazing job last year. And David, since I don't know, have you added any other speakers?
Not yet.
Okay. And look, who knows how the Lord will move? Go ahead and address it because I don't want to mess anything up on it.
Well, you know, I was first an evangelist. My heart is in evangelism. I love to preach the gospel. I love to win souls for Jesus. And I took the office of pastor while we raised our family, my wife and I. But my heart is in evangelism. And my heart is to travel and hold revival meetings. I petitioned the Lord many years ago. I wrote it down and put it in my desk and left it there. That in the last days, that's what I wanted to do for the kingdom of God, to win people to Jesus Christ. And so these revival meetings are for the purpose of just having church. I want to have church. I felt weeks ago the Lord said, just get my people into my presence. It's up to the man of God to lead the people of God into worship, and we do that through preaching the word, through music and singing and songs, getting the people into the presence of God. And this is what it's all about. You know, everything that Steve and I and Doug are discussing today is wonderful. It's great. And you can know all about all the 10 toes and all the 10 kings and all the warts on their heads. But if you don't know Jesus, everything that you learn, and the Bible said they were ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of Jesus, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is not to be critical of anything that anyone is doing relative to speaking, conferences, revivals, whatever. But this is what we feel led to do, and so we're going to try in our most frail and feeble attempt to do this for the kingdom of God. And we'd love for people to be a part of it, because I know that God is going to begin to visit with us and minister powerfully. Those questions, I hope you still got your pencil and your paper, your pad and your pen. Number one, where are the scripture references for a 7-year tribulation? That's so important. You've got to search the scriptures. I challenge you, if you have a strong, exhaustive concordance, just go look up the word tribulation and see if you can associate it with a 7-year period. Truth is, you can't. Where are the scripture references of the length of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Now, they say we're in heaven for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Show me the scripture references for the length of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thirdly, where are the scripture references to the marriage supper of the Lamb being in heaven or taking place in heaven? You need to understand, if that's real, where is it? Where is the church in heaven at this august wedding feast? You need to answer that question. And then, where are the scripture references that shows the church somewhere in the book of Revelation that the church is in heaven and we're at this marriage supper of the Lamb? And last but not least, when Jesus said he would come a second time, did he mean he would come in two stages in his second coming? Or is it just one second coming? And I'll give you a little scripture verse to help you begin to get started. Hebrews 9, verse 28. unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And, of course, the question is that the second time have two portions, two parts to it, or is there just one second advent? And if you will honestly take your Bible, don't listen to me, don't listen to Steve, don't listen to Doug, don't listen to any pre-tribulationist out there that teaches that. Search the scriptures yourself. Be like the Bereans. You're mature enough, saints. You're wise enough to read your Bible and to connect these few dots together and make it make sense. See? And I hear, well, I don't understand why God would put the church through this. The God is not putting the church through this. It's the devil. Jesus does. Who you think stoned Stephen? Was it God or the devil? It was the devil. Stephen got a standing ovation. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Who persecuted the church at Jerusalem? Was it God or the devil? It was the devil. Revelation 12. He comes down into the inhabitants, or some Bibles say inhabitants of the earth, having great wrath, because he, Satan, knoweth that he hath but a short time. So this is not from God. This is from the devil. And Job went through great tribulation. My Lord, if anybody suffered great tribulation, Job went through great tribulation. But God restored him. One more verse to authenticate we're not appointed to God's wrath. And again, the great tribulation has nothing to do with the wrath of God, but Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of God. The blood of Jesus Christ helps us to overcome Satan. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and through the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Remember, it's the devil that kills, steals, and destroys. It's not Jesus. It's not God. It's going to be the enemy, Satan, who does all of this. And furthermore, this is why I'm excited about these revival meetings. The greatest revival that's ever been recorded has already been written down in the book of Revelation. It just hasn't happened yet. And that's Revelation chapter 7. When John asked the elder, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And the elder said, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That tells me there's going to be a number that no man can number. There's going to be a great move of God. But it's going to be during the time of adverse persecution against the church, the body of Christ. That's the closing verses there in Revelation 12. The devil's coming after us, those who keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's who Satan is going to assault. But again, as we said earlier in the program, and I'm going to give it back to Steve here, this is what you're witnessing right now in America. The desire for a global one-world government, one-world religion, this is all against Christianity, folks. Look beyond the charlatans in Congress and in the Senate. Look beyond that and realize there's going to be a one-world government, a one-world church. You don't want to be a part of either one, because that's the devil. That's the Antichrist. He wants to bring this to fruition. God's going to have a people unto himself, and we will not be a part of that system. So that's why they're attacking us. If they can do away with us, they believe they can bring to fruition their one-world government and system. Go ahead, Steve.
Steve, I'll interject here. Pastor, I want to say thank you so much. I know you've got a commitment here in about 6 minutes, roughly. And with that, I want to thank you for your time. Thank you for those questions. Thank you for the scriptural, for the scripture behind all of this. But I want to be, aware, or, you know, I'm aware of your time commitment, here this evening. I know you've got a commitment here in about 6 minutes, so I don't want to keep you beyond that. So, again, I want to thank you so very much. The revival, this new revival, or the revival meeting is going to be when and where again, Pastor? Please, let's shout this out.
April the 16th through the 19th Hickory Metro Convention Center, and the theme is Power, Failure in the Church.
Oh, man.
And the brethren that's going to come and minister are going to preach and teach about that, how that the church, the nominal church, is failing the true body of Christ.
True revival. True revival, a true Christian revival, and I thank you for that. Pastor, I'll leave it up to you when to leave here. Again, we're down about 4.5 minutes to your commitment. So,
sure. Just give it back to Steve. It'll be fine. Give it back to Steve.
All right.
Well, and David, thank you so much for today. I believe it was divine appointment, the right word at the right time. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to share something, because just as in the days of Noah, a lot of people criticize that as just being about giants. It's not about giants. It's about including giants, but it's the cataclysms and the coming catastrophes. And on July 10th through 12th in Branson, Missouri, the title of this get-together is Ancient Cataclysms, Coming Catastrophes, the Pre-Adamic Era, and the Return of the Days of Noah. And all people forget there was a time when we used to honor God, but now we're seeing, as a nation, may not everybody have worshipped him, but now we're seeing untold, manifold happenings in the earth that are defying description. And so we're going to be dealing with that. I would encourage you all to register. You can go on my website, stevequayle.com, and make sure you register early to get your hotels, because we've listed the hotels on the website. And again, buy your pre-DVDs, and you get the three DVDs that we've done for True Legends. You get the Holocaust of Giants. You get the Unholy Sea. And boy, with the headlines of today, you can understand why that title was chosen, the Unholy Sea, and the whole, if you will, the True Legends documentary film on the technology of the fallen. Boy, I can't keep up with my mouth. I'd also encourage you to pay attention. Those of you who are behind my Q-Files 2.0, I'll be sending out a special heads up on everything, especially as it relates to Cascadia, as it relates to what's going on. There's never been a time like this, nor would be again. And I will say this, rare is the occasion that takes my breath away. Rare is the occasion I run out of stuff to say. In the last 24 hours, I sat with my mouth open, I guess you'd say being briefed by scientists on just what's really going on. And I'm telling you this, when God said he's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens, it's going to be earth-shattering, literally. It's going to be heaven-shattering. And I'm on record, Doug. I sent you the prophecies that the Lord gave me a couple of years ago, and I think we did a show on them. But one of the things is that the orbits of the current solar system, when you see the planets in our solar system, expect to see them change from a circular orbit around the sun. Many of them are going to become elliptical. And with the change in the magnetic field that's going on the earth, with the tampering of the very powers of creation by CERN and the high-energy physicists, this is a once-in-a-lifetime. I can promise everybody, ancient cataclysms and the coming catastrophes in Branson, Missouri, pre-order your DVDs, get all three $50 value. And here's why I'm saying this, Doug. It's not just to sell DVDs, but it is going to be, in essence, so timed so perfectly, just like Branson was last year and the year before, and this theme now with Apophis, Wormwood, everything. Now it's going from the earth to the heavens. And Jesus said there would be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth, perplexity of nations, and men's hearts failing them. My prime calling in this is to give people an antidote for the fear that will not have an answer from the scientific community if they even tell the truth at all. So please, ladies and gentlemen, you can go to gensix.com, see what's happening. For the first time in history, we have everybody who's going to be a speaker is continually writing articles to educate you. So when you get to Branson this year, you're going to be blown away. And again, Doug, thank you so much for today. God bless you, brother.
Thank you, Steve, and Pastor Langford, thank you. May God bless each and both of you. Thank you so very much. I really appreciate your time. All right, folks, that was Steve Quayle and Pastor David Langford, and I apologize for the little glitch we had. You know, that's what happens. You do a show, and You talk about these things. It's interesting when you talk about these things, and especially when you mention the name of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that that somehow triggers all sorts of mechanical or electronic sideways things? Things go sideways. We have one piece of equipment here. Now, the only reason I mention this is just to tell you that this operation, which is supported by you, is not a can and or tin can and string operation. Just this one piece of broadcast equipment, computer, is $11,000. All right. So, having said that, for that to crash, it doesn't crash. It doesn't crash, except, you know, in times like this. Now, do they crash? Of course they do. Could it be, you know, nothing, or could it be not related to the topic? Of course it could. But when you start seeing patterns, it's just a little bit different. All right. Before I say goodnight, I want to remind everyone, HagmanStore.com. I'm talking about this. HagmanStore.com. Look, if you do exchange gifts for Christmas, and if you have a coffee lover in your family, I got to tell you, this is good stuff. It took Eric, myself, and the roaster about, we had a kind of a soft launch initially, a few months ago. And then we brought it back and we tweaked the types of beans, the blends of beans. I mean, we were hands on. And we got the best roast, really the best roaster in the country, I believe, in the best roast. The different types of beans that roast the best and give you the highest quality of taste while being smooth, and I'm proud of it. It's really, I'm very proud of it. And then, of course, Eric designed the packaging. And as you know, when you're packaging food or food product like coffee, you've got to have the highest quality packaging according to FDA standards. And that's what we've done. So it's good to go. HagmanStore.com. And, you know, I saw a couple of comments in the YouTube section. Oh, geez, it's too expensive. Well, I can buy the same thing at Costco for, you could. And you know what? I would urge you, if you feel that way, do that. Do it. You don't have to buy this coffee. Buying this coffee, however, supports this platform, programs like this. And also, we're not making a lot of money on this coffee at all. Because we are giving a significant portion of the proceeds in the fight against human trafficking. And for those of you saying, well, prove it. Well, we will. Our accountant has set up a separate account for this particular endeavor. And yes, this is all above board. So thank you so much for your support. We really appreciate it. I would urge, and I want to thank you for your support as well on Patreon. We had a great meeting on Sunday, but I'm going to be doing some exclusive reports for Patreon members. I don't care if it's a dollar or five or ten or I don't care. If you support us, I want to give you information that's first. I'm going to give you the information first, and then I'll release it at some later time. All right, but I want to thank you for your support. Now, a couple of things I've got my eye on. Of course, today, actually, started. It's been a rough day. But, and they all are, it seems like. But the judiciary hearing on constitutional framework for impeachment, the House Judiciary Committee held a hearing with legal experts to discuss constitutional framework for potentially drawing up articles of impeachment against President Trump today. And I found it very interesting to go through this. I'm going to be talking about this in a different segmented news article, okay, or news coming from my desk. Because I think this is so critically important to understand what is happening. And, you know, and the reason I bring this up now, it is not without relation to the end of days, in my view. What Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle spoke about the, about the rapture. This is not about just politics as usual. This has, in my view anyway, has serious implications about where we are as a nation and where the left, and I don't even know if I'd call them the left. What do you call a group of communists who want to take down this country and subjugate this country to a global governance? Today, it started at 10 o'clock this morning. The House Judiciary Committee held this impeachment groundwork hearing. This panel of, in my view, communists, the resistance. This just blows my mind. And the individuals who talk about, well, there's a plan, you know, and we have to kind of adhere to or trust this plan. This is all part of the plan. Okay. Do you want to walk through this? You want to walk me through this? I'm not making fun of anyone who believes there. Look, I know there's an ultimate plan. You just heard the ultimate plan by Pastor Langford and Steve Quayle. This plan by man, I don't have a lot of faith in it. But that's, you know, again, this is something that I really want to address. Because we're what, 300 and some odd days away from the 2020 presidential election. Now, I know President Trump has done a lot of great things for the economy. I know that, I get all that. But didn't he run on a platform? And I'm fully behind, 100% behind President Trump. However, we have to be a little bit, I believe, a little bit cognizant of the fact that, you know, we still have the deep state, and I know it's a lot deeper than people really thought, but we have members of this deep state still walking around and not being perp walked. What about Lisa Page? What about Peter Strzok, her paramour? What about McCabe? Yeah, McCabe is probably low-hanging fruit, and that's coming, I do suspect. What about Comey? I mean, just go through the list. When's the last time you heard about the Awan situation? And I say situation because it's a lot deeper than the wrist slap that was meted out some time ago. How about folks, every one of you listening can go down the list, because I'll tell you what, I truly believe this. Some people say this and don't mean it, but just from the emails I've gotten and especially the snail mail, the letters I've gotten, you folks understand this better than any other audience I've ever seen. And I've had the opportunity to see writings, mailings into radio stations, actually three different radio stations, one in Florida, one in Oklahoma, and one in New York. When I was there, I was in Western New York at a radio station, and I was actually shown the correspondence and stuff. I read a couple of letters. This is a couple of years ago now, as well as Oklahoma and Florida. And I will tell you this. You folks, you who listen to this show, are much more educated and much more informed. Maybe it's not because of this show, but regardless, you're more informed. So when I look at what is taking place, we're beyond that, in my view, we're beyond the waiting point. We're beyond this, well, you know, just be patient. Be patient. What do you mean be patient? I understand. Believe me, I understand. Investigations take time. Oh, my word, do I know that? And it's frustrating and it's painful. Investigations take time, but it's necessary. But then again, you get to a point when you have to say, okay, are we going to now pull the trigger, metaphorically speaking, you know, or are we going to just not, what are we going to do? Are we going to turn this information over for an indictment or not? And let me ask you in closing, have we passed that point? Are we approaching that point? Are we at this point now? And what happens if there are no indictments? How are we, the people, going to feel? Just asking. Folks, again, thank you so very much for your support. I appreciate that. This platform appreciates that. We've got some exciting announcements coming up as well. May God bless each and every one of you. Good night.